Thanks, Richard. Good morning, everybody. It's a privilege to be with you guys this morning. I was chatting to Charlotte this morning. I thought she was just on holiday in Asia, but apparently she calls it a mission trip. So, no, she sends her love and all's well out there with her and Ruth and Alistair. I want to bring you back to a significant date in my life. Lou's life was August 26th, 2023. Judah was born. Most people would say that's the most life-changing thing for you. And I look back on that day and say, absolutely it was. But there was another reason why that day was life-changing. I feel like I lost all credibility with my wife that day. And here's the reason. 2 days we'd spent in the hospital. Lou was amazing. And there's this moment where it is just us and Judah, and the midwives and the doctor are about to leave. And they turn around to Lou as they're about to leave, just to give us some time with Judah. And they say to Lou, are you okay? She says back to them, yes, I'm okay. She was a warrior. She was incredible. Okay. And the midwife then turns, and as she's about to leave, I wish she never did this, but she then turns around to me and she says, and Ryan, are you okay? Now, I thought she was being genuine in this moment. I thought this was a genuine question to ask me, how are you doing right now? It had been a long 2 days. I'd slept on the floor beside the bed. Some of you, I'm losing credibility as I speak. And so these words came out of my mouth to the midwife. I said, I actually have a splitting headache. Could I get some paracetamol? She stares at me for about 30 seconds. I then look back to my previous wife, who's looking at me, paracetamol? Really? All that to say, I lost all credibility in that moment. My headache did subside for those men who are worried about me. I am okay. I am okay. But from that moment, I thought, I want to fix this. I need to change what's happened. I need to make it up to Lou. So what I did was, the only thing that every guy knows, I'm going to go to McDonald's and I'm going to get her some ice cream. That's what I'm going to do. And Lou's favorite McFlurry, this is really important, favorite McFlurry is a Maltesers McFlurry with the caramel sauce. Is that great? Okay. Now, you can imagine the desperation that I'm going. Okay, I want this to be the greatest McFlurry. I pull up to the drive-thru outside the Ulster Hospital, and I say, can I please get the Maltesers McFlurry with the caramel sauce? Sorry, sir, it's got to be one or the other. It's got to be either the Maltesers McFlurry or the caramel one. We can't mix them. I said, you don't understand what I've just been through for 2 days. I've got a splitting headache, and I've just birthed a child. Right? Right? So all that to say, I apologize to every McDonald's worker in this room. But what I kept getting told was it's one or the other. It's caramel or it's Maltesers. I begrudgingly brought back the Maltesers McFlurry to Lou. She still loves me. We're okay. Thank you for being concerned. But it paints a really important picture for this morning, because we are finishing off our spiritual gift series, which has been amazing, hasn't it? It's been amazing to see people empowered in their gifts. For Lou and I, it's been amazing, even in our own home, in our Connect group. It's been amazing to see people come alive to what God has put inside of them. But I don't know if you've noticed in this country, there's a little bit of a danger when it comes to the gifts. And also what I'm going to talk about this morning, spiritual fruit. If you go to a church that acknowledges the gifts, that church is going to be all about the gifts. It's all about encounter, presence. It's all about the power of God, immediate healing. That's what that church goes after. But if you go to the church down the road, that church is all about spiritual practices, spiritual fruit. It's all about discipline, how you walk with Jesus in the everyday. But to have both and, not quite sure about that. To be a church that honors the gifts and moves in the power of the Holy Spirit, while at the same time being a church every day walks with Jesus and our souls are transformed to look like Jesus, to bear his fruit. Can you have both and, or do you have to choose one or the other? Because the danger for us in the church is if you have the gifts without the fruit, or the fruit without the gifts, one without the other misrepresent the giver of both. It's the same Spirit that gives kindness as gives the gift of healing. It's the same Spirit that gives helps as it does gentleness. We cannot be a church that say we go after the gifts and the power and the movement of God, but we do not go after the everyday walk with Jesus to see his fruit bared in our souls. Because both, if you have one or the other, you misrepresent the one that gives both. And so as we finish off this series, we want to take a look at the idea that fruit is going to be essential for us as we continue to walk this out. This can't be a series that we do one time. This has to be something we continue to talk about as a church, as we continue to navigate the gifts and the fruit in our lives. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the life of Jesus. And I want to hopefully show you guys, how does Jesus model for us gifts and fruit? And then we're going to look at the life of Paul and Barnabas, and we're going to see the first church split, which I love that they include in Scripture in Acts 15, where we see what happens when you have the presence of gifts but the removal of fruit. And then we're going to look at the life of Joseph, and we're going to see what's the potential for our lives when you can have both gifts and fruit and what's possible. So we're going to bounce around a little bit today. I've got a few slides that hopefully will help us engage in that. But it's three questions that I hope we'll answer today. What does Jesus show us about gifts and fruit? What happens when gifts are present without fruit? And what happens when gifts and fruit are present? And just to be clear, let me read out what Paul articulates to the churches in Galatia about the fruit. This is what I'm talking about. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Fruit or character, very similar. It's that inner world that we all have. And as Paul said, that he longs for those that he writes to be formed into the likeness of Christ. I believe this is one of the greatest descriptions of Jesus. That you could say Jesus is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You could create that whole list for him. So that's what we carry into today. So if you will, Luke chapter 8, verse 40 is where we're going to start this morning. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. This is a story that you may have known well if you've been around church long enough. If you're hearing this for the first time, Jesus has just gone across the Sea of Galilee. He has healed a man with a demonic spirit, and he has come back to the people. And a man called Jairus comes up to him, and he says to Jesus, please come and heal my daughter. My daughter is dying. So I want you to carry this with you, the sense of urgency of this moment. Jesus has an urgency. They begin to move and they walk towards this synagogue leader's house. And as they get there, as they start moving, a crowd comes around Jesus. And we'll pick it up at the second half of verse 42. This is what it says in chapter 8. It says, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Unbelievable. A moment of healing, a moment of power that science and physicians could not resolve. Only the creator of all things, only the presence of God in power could heal. And in verse 45, it says this, Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter makes the statement that most of us would say, Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And in verse 48, it says this, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Beautiful story of Jesus moving in the power of the Spirit. But also an example to us of Jesus demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in the kindness that he shows in his character. Let me show you this. Jesus is urgently moving along, okay? He's moving to an appointment. He's, should I say, hurried. like all of us experience every single day of our lives. We experience the hustle and the bustle of everyday life. We move from appointment to appointment. If you're looking after grandkids, or if you're looking after children, or if you're just trying to look after yourself, right? Life just has constant things coming at you. Jesus is in this moment, the crowds surround him, and this woman experiences healing that she's longed for such a long time. That would be a testimony on the stage. That would be something that we put out to say, how good is this? We've seen a move of God. But if this woman was to stand up and tell her story, there would be two parts of healing. There'd be two elements of healing to her story. The first would be the physical healing that she experienced. But the second would be the healing from the isolation and the pain that she'd also experienced. The word when Luke refers to this woman says, and when in verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, it's the removal of unknownness. That's the literal translation of the Greek, the removal of her unknownness. And by society standards, she would have been an outsider. She would have been marginalized. And what Jesus does is he says, yes, she has received physical healing, but now what she needs to recognize and know is the one that is given this gift also needs to show her that he is good. And what Jesus does is his gifts, or in the power that he moves, reveals that he's God. But the fruit and the character of Jesus reveals that that God is good. And so if this woman just experiences the healing but never experiences the goodness of God, how can her life be changed and transformed? How can she follow a Jesus she doesn't know? And if you imagine how that would change her life, she would then go and to other outsiders, to other people, she would demonstrate the same kindness that has been shown to her. Jesus demonstrates in his life again and again, the substance to the gifts is the fruit of the Spirit. The kindness and the gentleness of which he demonstrates to this woman is beautiful. See, friends who have experienced the power of God in my life, we question, why are they not following Jesus anymore? Some of my friends have experienced healing in their lives, but they've gone away in the faith. It's because power alone is not the full representation of Jesus. It has to be gifts and fruit. And you can have people that experience healing or miraculous movement of God, but they never actually discover how good he is. They never actually understand the substance of who he is, his character and his goodness. And if Jesus just allows this woman to go, she goes with amazing healing, but she never discovers the goodness of the God who's healed her. She's now a daughter brought into a family. That's why we need the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we need gifts and fruit, not one or the other. Jesus' gifts showed he was God, but the fruits showed that he was good. In Ephesians chapter 5, the story shifts for us in the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 to 32, Paul outlines marriage and he speaks into marriage, correcting a misuse of marriage and trying to help husbands and wives recognize a mutual submission to one another. But right at the end, in verse 31, this is what he says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Basically, what Paul is saying is, if you want to see what Jesus now does, he entrusts himself to the church. He entrusts his reputation to us, the church, to say, here, gifts and fruit. This is what people will think of me by how they experience the church. And right throughout the New Testament, what Paul does is he takes that so literally that he calls us the body of Christ. And in every passage that refers to the spiritual gifts, what you will have is you will have a reference to the one bodiness of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit. Romans 12, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. We now are the body of Christ. We are his representatives. And what people experience of us cannot just be moments of power, where they see people operating in the gift of service, where they're delighted just simply to serve, but they also have to experience the longevity of kindness and gentleness and self-control every day of the week. All of us will fall short of that, absolutely. It's not a call to perfection, but it's an invitation into the both and of following Jesus. One without the other is a misrepresentation of the giver. But we now represent Jesus, who models for us beautifully gifts and fruit. I don't know if you've ever watched The Apprentice on BBC. Some of you may have watched it. It is one of the greatest shows ever. It always makes me feel better about myself. Now, I have to check that with the Lord, okay? But I watch it, and you watch these people, and they make some of the most foolish decisions, and you're like, how can you do that? What's going on? And then they end up in the boardroom with this guy called Lord Sugar, who's a Tottenham Hotspurs fan, which is just the worst thing ever, right? and he talks again and again. He says, you have misrepresented me. You've misrepresented me. And then he points this big long finger and says, you're fired. And there's consequences to their misrepresentation. But that analogy is slightly different for us. We don't face a boardroom with a millionaire boss. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not waiting for us to mess up. The one who gives us his spirit to represent him, not looking to fire us, but every time we fall down, looking to pick us back up to say, let's go again. We are the representation of Jesus, both gifts and fruit, not one or the other. Let's not be a church that focus on one and not the other. Let's be a church that represent Jesus fully. So what happens then when gifts are present but fruit is missing? What happens when gifts are present and fruit is missing? We want to have some fun with this morning. So I'm going to read a passage to you in Acts chapter 15. And I'm going to come back to you. And I'm going to ask you the question, who was right? Now, this is about to divide homes. And I'm okay with that because we're going to see the reconciliation of Christ in a moment. Okay? Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Paul and Barnabas have had a really successful first missionary journey. They've been doing amazing work. The church has been built up. And now what Paul realizes, he goes to Barnabas, who is the one that has encouraged him and spurred him on, so much so that as Luke writes Acts, he puts Barnabas' name first and then Paul. And then as time goes on, he shifts the names so that Paul comes first to actually show that Barnabas was such an encouragement and such a good mentor for Paul that actually he allows Paul to supersede him. He actually goes past Barnabas when it comes to authority. It's beautiful as in the text that Luke demonstrates to us. So there is this amazing relationship between them. But I want you to watch what happens as they go. In verse 36, it says this. Of chapter 15. And after some days, Paul says to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Who was right? You see, Paul, doing ministry with Barnabas and John, also called Mark. Mark had previously left them, or the languages deserted them in the ministry. Barnabas says, no, we've got to give this guy a second chance. This was also Barnabas' cousin. But I want us to look at this through the lens of spiritual gifts for a potential conflict that might arise. Let's think about Paul and his gifting. Paul has an apostolic gifting, okay? Paul is a teacher with the gift of discernment where he discerns demonic presences, angelic presences. He is an apostle, so he has the authority of the apostle. Barnabas clearly has a pastoring gift. Barnabas' name literally means encourager. Earlier in Acts, he's the one that sells his field and gives it into the collective pot of money for all. He's a generous giver. So I want to look at this through the gift of the lens of gifts and ask the question, who's right? Is it safe to bring somebody on the mission that has previously failed? Is he going to be a hindrance to what God is calling people to do? Some of you, as I say those words, your stomach will be like, oh, that's horrible. Some of you will read Paul and be like, he's just a bit nasty, right? I know this is happening in the room right now, right? Others of you will read it and be like, no, Paul's absolutely right. It's completely unsafe to bring that guy with them. He can hinder what they're about to do. If they rely on him and he disrupts the whole mission, God's purpose and plans is going to be disrupted. And the word that Luke uses here to describe the sharp disagreement is paroxysmos. This literally means a state of irritation. Not us. State of irritation. Where you're sitting there in church meetings sometimes, or you're sitting with your family or sitting with your friends, and you're like, this is completely the wrong way to go. And rather than recognizing that difference is one of the most beautiful things in the church and one of the things that is essential for us to accomplish what God is calling us to do, without fruit, difference becomes a threat. And what we start to say is, you're wrong, I'm right. Are you even a Christian? Do you even love Jesus, Paul? Because Jesus would never leave somebody behind. And Paul would be like, you clearly are a people pleaser and just want to walk along with people just mopping up their rubbish. Meanwhile, I'm going to go and do God's business. That's where the conflict arises. And without spiritual fruit, without character in our lives, without the character of Christ, what we start to see is we look at the people around us and we say, anything different to me is a threat. It's going to hinder what God is doing through me. And suddenly we have the first church split. You see, gifts without fruit result in the pain of the flesh. Even though Paul, after this, has a reconciliation with Mark, because later on in 2 Timothy, one of his final letters, he describes this John called Mark as useful to him in ministry. Paul describes the body, but in this moment, Paul and Barnabas let go of their character, their formation, their Christ-likeness, and they get so fixated on what God is doing through me that they forget that they're part of something so much bigger than themselves. And they lose all gentleness. They lose all kindness and patience and self-control, and this sharp disagreement means they split. Let me just say this to you. We need to go our separate ways. But not out of a state of irritation, out of a state of joy and commissioning. To sit with the person beside you and say, God has called you with gifts to do things that may be different to me. I'm going to celebrate you and love you as you do that, as we celebrate and love each other as we do that. Because that's how we accomplish the work that God has called us to. Not out of irritation and resentment, but out of joy and delight and recognition that it's not all about me. That I have one or some gifts, not all of them. And if it was just down to me, I could not accomplish what God is calling us as a church today. Let me also say this. There will be some of you sat here that actually need to heal because you have gone in a different direction from friends or family or even churches. And you so had a conviction that this is what God is calling you to, the gifts that he's given you to do, and you have been told you're wrong. That your credibility has been questioned. That will be a healing journey in itself, that I believe God wants to meet with you this morning to remind you that you're still a steward of faithfulness. And on the flip side of that, guys, there will be some of you that are sat here this morning that will need to ask for forgiveness because there have been others that have done different to you. And you're longing for them to fail to prove to yourself that you were right and they were wrong. And that also is not the heart of Christ. And that is an invitation back to the cross to simply say, Jesus, forgive me, because I am waiting for that person to fail so I can say, I told you so. Both are an invitation back to Jesus. For some of you, you need to heal. For some of you, you need to forgive. This is the journey we go on with fruit and gifts. That we would be people unashamedly representatives of Jesus, where it's gifts and fruit. One or the other misrepresents Jesus, as Paul and Barnabas recognized. And let me say this to you. Did Paul have a successful ministry? I imagine so. We wouldn't have our New Testaments without him. But did Barnabas have a successful ministry? Because this John, also called Mark, is the Mark that ends up writing the Gospel of Mark. Do we have the Gospel of Mark without Barnabas? Without his willingness to say, this guy deserves a second chance. Without his willingness to say, we cannot leave this guy behind. Do we have the Gospel of Mark if it wasn't for the pastoral gifting of Barnabas? I don't think so. A guy who's miscredited, who's left to say, you failed, you're right. This is why we need everybody in this, not just one or two. Let's not misrepresent Jesus as we demonstrate this. So to finish this morning, what I want to demonstrate to you, what I want to show to you is Joseph's life, just very quickly, and what it looks like for us to actually have the gifts and the fruit present at the same time. In Genesis chapter 37, you will know this story well. If you don't know this story, can I just say, in secondary school, I was a hairy Ishmaelite in Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. I'm sure it's on VHS somewhere. If you want to get the full story, I had coconuts in my hand and had to pretend I was riding a horse. My whole family came to watch 30 seconds of glory for me. But in Genesis chapter 37, it's the generations of Jacob. And in verse 2, it says this: Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. We get introduced to a young boy here. And what does Joseph have? Those of you that know the story, significant. What does he have that dictates this story? He has two what? Two dreams. Two dreams of what? His brothers bowing down to him and his entire family bowing down to him. But what I want you to see is Joseph is a broken man here. Born into a broken family. Yes, he receives the blessing, which is the spirit passed on, the promise of blessing given to him by Jacob, because he is Jacob's favorite. Because all of the other sons up to this point were born of the wife that he did not want in Leah. And the story is so messy, and here comes Joseph born into this family, a broken man. And what does he do with the power that's given to him? He misstewards it. There's been no formation in his life. There's no fruit in his life yet. He sees this and he's like, how good is this, guys? You're all going to bow down to me. And shock and horror, his brothers don't like him. But there's this amazing journey that Joseph goes on, and it leads us right to the end of Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph, right at the end of the story, we see the fulfillment of these dreams. But I want you to catch the difference of the man that we now find as a transformed man in verse 17. It says this: Joseph's brothers are afraid because Jacob has now died. And so they conjure up a plan and they say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him. Here's the fulfillment. And said, behold, we are your servants. In verse 19, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Do you see how his stewardship of this moment is completely different? This is the transformation of a man that had gifts and fruit. He says this: as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This was a man, a broken man, that his journey of transformation changes him, so the moment of fulfillment of these dreams, he is a different man. We see the character of Christ prophetically portrayed in him. And my question is, how? How does this happen? How does he go from a prideful 17-year-old to the governor in charge of Egypt? But all that power does not distort his character, and he is able to demonstrate the grace of God to others. He represents his master. He represents his king. How does it happen? Well, right in the middle of the story, there's two mentions of God's presence with Joseph. In chapter 39, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, and he's unjustly cast into prison by Potiphar. And Joseph, sitting in prison and sitting in slavery, it says this: the Lord was with Joseph. And I want you to capture this as we talk about spiritual fruit and what it looks in our lives. Because what Joseph has realized, he's realized the kindness of God. He's realized how good his God is. He got a taste for the power and the gifts of his God, but it was nothing in comparison in the character of his God. He saw that his God was good. And this then begins to change the man. Because if any of you have suffered or been in pain, and you've seen the goodness of God in your lives, where you look to your left and your right and you say, you're still here. In this pit with me, you're still here. I'll follow you. I'll go where you go. He didn't know what to do with the dreams. He didn't know what to do with the gifts. But he suddenly experiences a God so good that he says, I'll give you my life. I'll give you everything. And that changes someone. That transforms their life to the point where they're met with a public moment that they look a lot like the one that they're representing. That's what it looks like for us to make space in our lives, not to add things on, but simply to make space in our lives, 5 minutes at your office desk or in your home in the middle of the day, to stop and look to your left and look to your right and say, you're still here. The language of the New Testament writers in John 15 is recognizing the dwelling of God in us and around us. That's how fruit is grown in our lives. You don't walk into an orchard and hear a factory moving with machinery. It's silent because all of the work is happening underneath the ground. That's what starts to happen in our lives. And the beauty of it is you'll look back in a year's time and go, I'm different. I'm not as irritable as I was. I'm not as impatient as I was. Why? Because you're cultivating ground for a recognition of your master, for your recognition of the one you represent who will change you from the inside out. That we will become more and more like him in power and in gentleness. You see, the beauty of Joseph is twice his garment is removed. His technicolor dream coat is removed, and he runs naked through the streets as Potiphar's wife removes his garment. And the reason that's significant is because the context of that is anytime the garment was removed, it was a removal of authority. A removal of authority. Who is this person when everything is taken from them? And in that moment, God meets with him and says, the Lord was with him. And Joseph's story is symbolic of Jesus' story in so many ways. But you know, Jesus' garments were removed as well. They tried to remove all authority from him as well. And they actually gambled for his garments as he hung on a cross. And the character of this man, when his garment was removed, he hangs on a cross and he looks at the ones that have put him there. And do you know what he says? He does not ask for bitterness. He does not ask for revenge. He says this, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Let me tell you this, the character of Jesus is like nothing I've ever seen before. And when we get the invitation to bear his fruit, to become like him, that's when we as a church come alive. Not only to the power of his spirit in our lives, but the formation of his spirit in our lives. So that our marriages, so that our friendships, so that our homes become places of joy and peace. become places of reconciliation and solace for people that are sojourning in a world that is so desolate and broken that they're longing for light. This is our invitation today, guys. Not to finish off this series, but allow this series to launch us, as it does Joseph, into a way of living that says we will be the people of gentleness and the people of power. We will be a church that prays and declares in the authority of Jesus' name the immediate healing of the sufferer, while at the same time we will help the sufferer identify the presence of Christ in the midst of their pain. That we will be the people that bring meals to their doors, that weep with them and cry with them, that see healing, that see companionship, that see both and. That's who we will be as a church. It's gifts and fruit, not one or the other. That we will steward the moments that God gives us to represent Jesus to the world so that they will see, wow, they're a part of something godly in the gifts, and that God is good by the fruit that they bear. So I want to give us an opportunity this morning to respond to this. I'm going to invite Dee and the band to join me up here as we close off this morning. I just want to remind us that we're called to represent the Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Just simply that for you this morning may be a reminder that you need, that you're his representation in your home, in your place of work. Wherever your Monday takes you, you are the hands and feet and the body of Christ, with gifts and with fruit, with power and with kindness. I'm just so aware, I've been here for just over 2 years. You guys are some of the kindest people that I've met. I don't think we have a fruit problem in this church. Some of you people that sit here this morning have sat in this series, and fruit is not a problem in your life. You don't need recognition. Your friends and family would describe you as the most patient, the most kind person that lives. You've discovered something in Jesus that is beautiful. But as we close off this series, there are some of you that sit here, and as we have gone through gift after gift after gift, you've not stood because you don't know what to stand for. And I just want to take a moment here. I'm going to invite our prayer ministry team to come up to the front in this moment. And as those guys are coming up, I just want you to pause. There are some of you in this room that we want to pray for and ask the Lord to reveal to you what the gifts are in your life. To reveal to you that you have been given power, that His Spirit in your life will allow you to do things that you have never been able to do before, that will reveal to the people around you that you are part of something godly, that you are part of something divine. So in this moment, I know this may be hard, but I just want to ask for a moment of courage. If we could close our eyes in this room. If you've been somebody that has sat here and you have not stood during any of our services, I'm going to invite you now in this moment just to stand before Jesus. Just take a moment to do that. Standing before your church right now, you stand before Jesus Christ, and just your standing in courage right now is an acknowledgement that He has given you gifts in His Spirit, that you have been people that have walked in the fruit of the Spirit, but He wants to take you to a new place of surrender and a new place of dependency, where in Ephesians 2:10 He says He has plans and purposes that He prepared in advance for you to do. So we're going to leave this space open up at the front, that if you want some of our prayer team just to pray with you and just to declare over you some of the gifts that he may have given you, some of what he has prepared you with for those works, I'm going to invite you during the song to come and respond. But for those that surround those that are standing, I'm just going to ask us the same way that we have prayed for those that recognize their gifts. I'm going to ask you to pray for those who are standing now, that we can come around them and encourage them. And in their courage, we can speak life over them as well. I'm going to invite you all to stand in this moment. Can I just remind us, guys, that as a church, it's both and, not one or the other. That this week, it might be as simple as just pausing for 5 minutes in the middle of your day to recognize that he's here. The one that brings power, but also the one that brings gentleness. The one that heals a woman just simply by the touch of his garment. And also the one that he brings into a family by telling her in the midst of a crowd, your hiddenness is no more. I see you. You're a daughter. Let's be people that see the vulnerable. Let's be people that see the neglected and the isolated. And let's also be people that move in the power of his Spirit. So Jesus, as we sing to you, as we worship you, may you meet us in this moment and equip us for what you want to do in and through us in your name. Amen.